Hello, confrères. We'll go on again and continue on in this reflection on the stigmatine obedience. The modality of this, as noted in Constitution, the original Constitution number 2, is a series of nouns and verbs meaning to obey, to depend upon, to ask for the faculties who offer this ministry. So presently we are dealing with Constitutions 138, to 141, obedience in general, then Constitutions 142 to 151, degrees of obedience, and that is where the struggle lies. So before we begin this reflection, let us open with a prayer. The name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Again, amen. Pray for us, O holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Toni, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we'll begin today with Constitution 139. And this is a unique, or rather a one that's emphasized by the old monks and certainly by St. Ignatius. All the stigmatines will obey, even the subordinate superior, or anyone who may have been placed over their office, and anyone who has received from the superiors the faculty of commanding, as one would obey Christ himself. And that's one of the key links of St. Benedict and also of St. Ignatius, and now for us, St. Gaspar Toni. The problem is, has been over the years, sometimes the subordinates might not reflect fully the spirituality for which we are heading or want to be. But the struggle is, what do we do inside? So, in other words, if one was assigned to the kitchen, obey the cook. If you're assigned to the laundry, obey the man in charge, and so on. And it's very hard to do that. Now, one of the reasons for this insistence is we have a very lofty vocation to work for the assistance of bishops. But if we can't obey in the kitchen or obey in the tailor shop, we're a poor risk. That means we're above certain people in the church. And this is lethal if a person is anti-feminine, that he thinks the living of his vow is to subordinate women. No, obey them in their areas of competency if they have been so assigned by the pastor. For example, this is often a struggle for young priests in a parish where there is a parish secretary who's very ambitious and so on. Anyway, to try to work out in one way or another. So this obedience is not just to the superior general law, it's also to those who manifest work in the house and do this as it is worked as the customs of the province would demand. Then number 140. All, and this is the nub of it, all will take care that when they do obey, they will also conform their will and mind itself to the order of the superior. This is a real challenge, and I think this is where the word holocaust, oblation, total self-giving comes in, still knowing that history sometimes cries out in protest against this particular number. It's here. Let us look at it, pray over it, and see in what way we can live this. Then 141. Now listen to this one. The obedience that is to be shown in everything that is ordered. Now that's a key word, meaning that does not go against the precepts of God, the church, the rules of the institute, is to be integral, prompt, strong, and humble, with the perfect abnegation of one's own will and judgment. Well, right away we'll say, how can we be perfect? We can't be, but that's what the scripture says. Be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And in Luke 6, Jesus changes that to its true meaning, be merciful as the Heavenly Father is merciful. So not only are these adjectives sweeping, integral, prompt, strong, humble, and perfect abnegation, there are degrees in each one of these. Someone can perform integrally, but half-heartedly. Someone can respond promptly, and for the first 5 or 10 minutes in the job, pay attention, and then go, not continue on that way. Strong. A lot of things start that way. And humble. Oh yeah, I'm a humble man, and so on. So there are levels in these very, very demanding adjectives and descriptions of our response of intellect and will. So basically that's a general theme on obedience. And the challenge is from Benedict and from Benedict and Ignatius and St. Gaspar, and maybe a little bit about the gospel. If they do not accept you, neither do they, if they do not accept me, neither do they accept the one who sent me. Now, the next chapter two is the degrees of obedience in particular, and we need really to look at this a little. In the first place, all will take care that in execution, to do what you're told, or in the act of obedience, that this be shown integrally and not only in a partial manner. This holds true not only in obligatory matters, as this is simply required, but also with a view to the height of perfection in all other areas. Obedience is perfect when it is universal, makes no exception unless it would displease God. Obedience will be all the more prompt when it anticipates the expressed precept of the superior, once his will has come to be understood. Now this anticipation is something asked of diocesan priests. I spent 45 years of my life as spiritual director of national seminaries in the United States. And we always try to inculcate the self-starter, somebody that sees the need. Like if there's a piece of paper on the floor, we don't have to wait for the superior general to say, pick up that paper. Hopefully, the obedience does not destroy initiative. We often speak in the church life as creative obedience and obedient creativity. Both of these are necessary. So this one, this number, 142, really needs prayer, reflection, and examination. How are we doing this? In what way does it apply to me? Number 143. Promptness also will especially appear in the very act of obedience, so that no one will slowly or hesitatingly accede to carrying out what has been ordained. There is such a thing as passive resistance. I don't want to do this, and you make that known, then you start doing it lackadaisically. The confreres will rival the heavenly spirits on earth, putting aside all delay, leaving behind all their own projects. They will hasten, even fly, to do the will of their Lord, just as soon as each one comes to know the wishes of the superior or perceive a sign from him. Such perfect obedience leaves unfinished one's own business. And this is found in St. Gaspar's description of Father Morani. His meals, he would be available even at mealtime. Now, admittedly, in a busy life and so on, all of these things need a proper understanding. Our struggle is to understand them properly without watering them down. This is a hard saying. As the Lord said when he established the Eucharist, whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have heaven, our eternal life. And the disciples, that's a hard saying, and many left him. Well, this is not on that level, of course, but it's that attitude, that mentality that we're trying to see. And I don't know if any one of us could fly to do the will of the Lord, but it's an expression deeply rooted in the old monastic tradition, and it came to us also through Suarez and most likely from St. Benedict. 144. the act of obedience will be humble, with no excuses brought forward before carrying it out. Now, you know, the Bible is full of hesitant prophets. Who am I that I should be called to do the will of the Lord? How can I do this? I don't know a man. Lord, if it's possible, take this will from me. But not my will be done, but yours. However, should a real impediment arise, or at least a confrere considers that there is one, or that he entertains some probable doubt concerning it, this will be humbly pointed out to the superior and the ultimate solution left up to him. Well, this takes a little bit of courage to do, and it has to be based on objective fact. But sometimes it takes real humility to explain that this is really not in the best interest either of the community or of yourself. And the superior may not be fully aware. Like if a man is suffering heart trouble and he tells him to go out and shovel dirt, he says, I can't do this. And that's what is meant by humble obedience. Lastly, the act of obedience is to be strong, that is constant, and with perseverance, so that one does not hold back in anything or at any time, no matter how difficult or repugnant to nature that may be. Now, we know many people, like nurses, the first responders in the time of a tragedy or they respond without any hesitancy. Now, they're trained that way. I often think of the American Civil Service. When you go to Washington, there was a time when President Truman was president, and he was working out some very difficult legislation, and many in Latin America didn't agree with it. So he had a small detail, and he was crossing the street one time between the White House and the Blair House, is the place where they used to keep guests at the White House. And he was shot at. Without a doubt, the Secret Service agent stood in front of him and took the bullet and died. Now, all that's left of that is a little plaque that said, on such and such a date, agent, whatever his name was, died to save the president. We're not asking that kind of training. The training for a Secret Service agent is very, very demanding on the human level. Some aspects of it we might even find immoral, almost to be totally oblivious of self. Love your neighbor as yourself. But this was the role for which he had trained, and he believed evidently this was the role that he was being paid for. So he gave up his life at a great sacrifice to his family, to his children, if he had any. So that's all a kind of initial understanding of the execution of obedience. It needs to be prompt, humble, strong, and constant. And that's all in accepting all of this, or in this is what's required in trying to carry this out. In the second place, we'll look about to what extent the will is involved here, and then the third place, we'll look at the intellect, and this is where the struggle lies. In the second place, then, as to all that pertains to the exercise of the will in obeying, it should be pure, and not being a sycophant or somebody trying to sidle up to the superior in order to reap some benefit or to look good in a group. We always, all of us, have to work on the motivation why we do this. If we do this to be noticed, we've already had our reward. But if we do this because we're trying to imitate Christ, he will help us to do that. So the formal intention of obedience is toward the observance of the precept and toward the fulfillment of the will of the superior, or more exactly, of the will of God manifested in it and through it. So what we're trying to do here is to see this difference between love and obedience. Love is the acceptance of another person. Obedience is the acceptance of the legislator. Just do it. This is what the law says. The key is, as we'll see with constitutional filiation, loving obedience. If there's no love in it, there's no obedience in it. So we can't use that as an excuse, well, I don't love my superior, so I don't have to obey him. All of this depends on goodwill. This is not under pain of sin, but some could have a sinful attitude against charity, or against respect, and so on. Therefore, the will should be pure, seeing in this the will of God manifested. Secondly, it has to be free, voluntary, so that freely and diligently the confrere will defer, as St. Jerome says, to the superior of the monastery, fearing him as the Lord, loving him as the Father. These are high levels, but should we say they're impossible? History has already shown that. Or is there something in all of this that we might do a little bit better in our stigmatine life? Lastly, this is what Mother Teresa of Calcutta, Saint Mother Teresa of Calcutta, always said. Obedience should be carried out with a smile and with spiritual joy, and that it be observed with a constant and persevering mind, with all humility of spirit. It's very hard to do when they tell you, go have your appendix out, or go undergo surgery. All of this is an ideal in the language of another time. We cannot hasten and fly like the angels, and it's very difficult to smile in pain. But how many of us might have had a loved one dying of a very painful illness, and their last gesture was a smile? It's not impossible. It much depends on the context, who people were smiling at, and so on. But even though our faces do not actually manifest a smile, maybe we'd have to smile so much our faces would ache. But could there be any spiritual joy in this, that the Lord has asked me to do this, and I'm very grateful for this vocation? So after we've seen obedience in general, then obedience in the will, now we'll look at obedience in the intellect, obeying as the will of God, obeying as Christ himself. The company of Jesus, its modality, its modus, was obeying the superior, obeying the church, the vicar of Christ, as one would obey Christ himself. So in the third place, as far as the intellect is concerned, all will strive and take every care that obedience be simple, so that they will not look upon the superior as a man, but as God, and they accept his command not as human, but as divine. Well, there is a lot of obedience, maybe some fair to say military obedience. They do what they're told, whereas they hate the officer that tells them to do this. We're not there. This is not the obedience. It's a loving obedience that we're aiming for. And as you can see, it requires a great deal of meditation, contemplation, and serious effort at living it. Number 150. The confreres will not inquire about the reasons of the order, nor discuss it, nor analyze it, provided that all is ordained, that is ordained, is beyond sin. No one should pass judgment on the decision of the superior, as the role is to obey and to carry out what is ordered, in harmony with the statement of Moses, "Listen, Israel, and be silent." This is precisely what wisdom is, that in this field one must not have any, as the Apostle says, any doubt, whoever wishes to be wise should play the fool. Well, I'd have to confess in my own life, once in a while I was asked by a superior to do a job that I know several others had turned down, and was told, only you can do this. Although I didn't believe that at the time, because the job was just difficult. It wasn't all that taxing in any other way. So there was a lot of interior grumbling, and I'm sure I lost a great deal of merit here. Or trying to figure out why this is being ordered. Why not others? Why me? Well, St. Peter did that, huh? When I was young, I went where I wanted, and I get old, I do what I'm told. Well, think about it. Just please think about this and pray these rules over. They're very challenging, very, very difficult to accept. But we'll see when we get to the letter from Ignatius, it is really a struggle. He was a soldier, and he realized that in any battle, you needed a unified responding squadron. And if they weren't unified or responding lackadaisically, and he believed we were involved in a terrible spiritual combat, not to win a medal, but to make the difference between life and death, heaven or not heaven. 151. Everyone will make every effort to be ruled by that counsel and judgment according to the old saying of the fathers found in Cassian, and to be carefully meditated upon them, that by no other vice does the devil end up or upend the monk and leads him to death than when he persuades him to trust only in his own judgment and his own convictions, rejecting the counsels of his seniors. And the word there would have probably been presbyteros, meaning the elders, maybe meaning the priests in the monastery. Well, those are the words of St. Gaspar. Now we'll try to look next at where he got these and this very, very challenging letter of St. Ignatius of March 26, 1553, known in history as a letter on obedience. There is a very extraordinary commentary on this letter put out by Westminster Newman Bookshop in 1947, but the book probably was written in Spanish in the 1930s or 40s. It's a very old book. I don't know of any published since then that reaches this level. So, and this is how it begins. Jesus, may the perfect grace and everlasting love of Christ our Lord greet and visit you with his most holy gifts and spiritual graces. Ignatius believed he was the head of the company of Jesus. So he begins every letter with either Jesus or something of that nature. Well, what are we looking at here? Could you keep in mind, what do you understand in the Our Father, thy will be done? What does that mean? Does that mean obey the Ten Commandments? Yes. Try to obey the precepts of the church? Yes. Try to live the duties of my state and life? Yes. Well, how about accepting deaths of people we love, a sudden interruption through no fault of our own, that our plans are all blown sky high and we can no longer do what we wanted to do? What does it mean, thy will be done? Or what did Paul mean when he said 20 times, I know Jesus loves me, because he gave himself up for me? And what does all that tell us? What does it say in Psalm 22? My God, why have you abandoned me? What happened to Jeremiah? Lord, you seduced me, he said. You told me that this was the way to follow. In his great confessions from chapters 11 to 20, if you ever have the chance, please read them and pray over them, Jeremiah 11 to 20. Or to look at the Book of Lamentations. These are the tears of a nation of people who thought they were obeying God and their nation was destroyed. So these are biblical attempts, or the conclusion of the spiritual exercises, thinking with the church. Well, how does one do that? How about Thomas More, when his daughter came to see him and said, we've been promised a country estate and a pension till then. All you have to do is say, go ahead and get married. And he can't. He said that he was unable to do that because of his great faith in the mandate of the Lord. So this then is to think with the church always. Has the church ever made mistakes? Oh yeah, church people, we have the English cardinal who disobeyed the church at every turn, and was Wolsey, Cardinal Wolsey, who was a renegade, really, and yet, or if we sometimes see high church people, as happened in the great scandals in the church. So what does Suscipe mean? St. Ignatius's great prayer, which is found in his spiritual exercises. The spiritual exercises was not written for monks with solemn vows. It was written for those who have the promise of baptism. They will observe, they will obey God and carry out the precepts of the church. So in this very difficult theme that I'll now try to present, I'll quote Ignatius and give you a few thoughts on what these words say to me. First of all, in paragraph one, it gives me great consolation, my dear brothers in our Lord Jesus Christ, when I learn of the lively and earnest desires for perfection in his divine service and glory, which he gives you, who by his mercy has called you to this community and preserves you in it and directs you to be to that blessed end at which his chosen ones arrive. I'm certainly not St. Ignatius, but I pretend to give you these lectures, believe me. I know in my life much of this is still a struggle, but it's such a joy to see the charism of St. Gaspar in developing in Thailand and in the Philippines, in India, Indonesia, and far away places who for us Americans, as the song goes, with strange sounding names, over the seas and over the miles. It's a great consolation for all of us in the congregation. And it's such a joy to receive your joint letters. I'd like to make a special word of thanks for those who send these to me. I'm no longer, as they say, a part of the cupola or the general council or any of those things. I'm practically in semi-retirement hearing confessions in a major seminary in mid-America. So it is very, very consoling even to try to get this word out to you. It's a very challenging one, a very difficult one, and I could never repeat it often enough. I'm still trying in many areas to live this myself. But even though the ideal is so sublime, well, how about be holy? Be merciful as God is. Forgive us as we forgive one another. Sometimes there's a big difference between the two. So this is a very happy occasion for me. I'm very grateful to my American technicians who make this possible, and very glad for the Stigmatine lay helper, Teresa Lopez of Brazil, living in Dallas, Texas, who has organized these endless documents to make them possible for me to, in some way, make courses out of them. So we'll continue through this for a number of lectures ahead, at least a few more weeks of them, depending how often you listen. But it is very, very consoling for me and very strong examination of conscience. Am I just telling you this, or am I also trying to do it myself? It's the latter. I'm not there yet, but we know, but what we are to be in the future has not yet been revealed, as we read in 1 John. So thank you for listening to all of these things. So please tune in again another time when we will continue this letter, this demanding letter of St. Ignatius of Loyola on obedience, March 26, 1553. Thank you, and God bless you. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Mary, Mother of the Church, pray for us. St. Gaspar Tony, pray for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for listening.